Okay. Acts chapter 28. And just real quick reminder, we'll look at the map here and see where Paul has traveled in this last journey to Rome. This wasn't a trip that he took on his own accord, with his own two feet, but rather he was as a prisoner shipped to Rome. So we see Paul boards a ship sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar. They make a first stop at Sidon, and then with bad weather they go north of Cyprus, land at Myra, and there they change to a grain ship sailing to Italy. This is an Alexandrian ship. And we showed a picture of what that would have looked like, well documented in history, of what those kinds of grain ships looked like from Egypt at that time. There they traveled with difficulty, the Bible says, to Sindus and Salmone, and then finally to Lycia. And they were in this area, Fair Havens and Lycia. And they wanted to make it a little bit further to Phoenix, but Paul warned them, don't do that. Dangers are going to come if you will seek to make this 40-mile trip. It seems so easy on the map to accomplish, but it was nothing but. The sailors, the owner of the ship, others as well, believed that they should go on and try to make it to Phoenix and there shut down for the winter and then try to make the rest of the way to Rome come spring. But they do not even get close. The winds, the storm hits, the northeastern storm that had been named Euroclydon because it came so often during this particular time of year, they get stuck in it and they are all over the map. So the ship's caught in the storm, 14 days, tempest tossed, hope to be saved, given up. But Paul encourages all aboard, saying, only the ship will be lost. He doesn't say that because he has an inkling, but rather because God has inspired an angel to give Paul that message. They must all, though, stay in the ship. So the voyage continues, and they take soundings. They realize they're getting closer to land, and finally the ship runs aground. Here at Malta, it's such a small island you really can't even see it on the map. The ship is lost in the storm. All aboard swim safely to shore. All 276 passengers, everyone is accounted for. All are safe. So can you imagine in your mind's eye this voyage of this ship coming to a close because the ship is lost. They have swam to shore. The storm is still going on. They've dragged themselves up the sandy beach. Paul and others completely soaked, turning over on their backs just to gasp for air. Thankful that they're alive, just trying to get their senses back. All the adrenaline that had been pumping through the body just to be saved. They had done everything they could to be saved, and God had done His part to save them, but they still had to do their part to swim to shore. And as they are finally able to calm down a little bit, account is made, and we see at the verse 44 of chapter 27, they all escaped safely to land. Whew. What an adventure, to say the least. Now, remember, Paul had written 2 Corinthians before this time. And over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 25, he says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Three times he was shipwrecked. So this is before Acts 27. So we can go ahead and add one more time to that, right? And the tally is at least four. So you remember that if you're ever in some kind of Bible trivia pursuit, how many times has Paul been shipwrecked? And they use this verse, three times he was shipwrecked. You can say plus one, right? Plus one, because that was written before Acts chapter 27. And so this man knew what it was like to be caught in a storm in the sea and to be then lost at sea and to float, you know, on boards or to swim long distances. I can't even imagine how frightening that would be time and time and time again to go through that. And yet God spared him every time. And so we see his trust and faith in God like it would be for any one of us that have gone through circumstances where our life was almost lost. We are very thankful, appreciative that God has spared us, and we have a stronger faith and trust in Him in those moments and those times. Comments, questions about anything from chapter 27? All right, good. So there at Malta, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they had found out that the island was called Malta. Now Malta is just a small little island there. They say that its length is 18 miles. Okay, and its width about 7 miles. So to kind of put that in perspective, from the church building here to William Natural Parkway is 17 miles. So just add on an extra mile. That's probably what, was it Horse Cave Road or Mill, what is it, Mill?
Cave Mill Road.
That's probably Cave Mill Road. So that gives you a picture of how long this island is. And then 7 miles in width. From here to Highway 65, I believe, is 8 miles. So there's the width of the island that they're on. Just a small little bitty one. But they were glad it was there because they're on it, right? And they're off the ocean, and they can set their feet on solid ground, which they've not had for many, many days. Verse 2 says, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." So they meet the individuals that live on the island, and these individuals show them kindness and hospitality, and they take care of them. The Bible actually used the word unusual kindness. You know, any kind of kindness would have been appreciated. But this kind of kindness was above and beyond, is what you get the idea from the Bible. I understand that this word unusual is also the word translated extraordinary and sometimes used in combination with miracles. And so it's just extraordinary. It's above, it is beyond what they would have expected to be received at all. From what I understand, these are difficult days as well, that sometimes there'd be pirates aboard islands, and they'd watch for ships that would be like this, where they're shipwrecked, and then they would take the loot, and they would kill the ones that swam aboard. Now, this is the opposite of what's taking place here. They show great kindness. They make a fire, right? Because they're soaked, waterlogged, freezing. And so something like this would cause their body temperatures to rise and come back to normal, that they might not get a sickness. Not only that, they made us all welcome. And so it was a spirit the Bible's talking about, a kindness, a bringing them in. You know, it wasn't like, okay, we'll do this because we have to. It was, we're doing this because we want to. Come, come, come on. We will take care of you. We will make sure that your needs are met. So it was a welcoming spirit because of the rain was falling because of the cold. And so there's this, and remember, there's 276. I mean, it's not just one or two people or a couple families. This is hundreds of people. So it would take probably hundreds of natives to all come together. So that tells you something about the community that existed there. Pretty interesting, isn't it?
You couldn't just run to the store and grab a bunch of stuff.
Right. That's right. They had to use their own provisions.
It's not like they could just give them money. Here, I'll make a donation to your cause.
Send them to the extended way or stay.
Mm-hmm.
Stay.
Right. They really had to be involved in this effort. Now, we're going to learn next that one of their leading men, or some even say maybe the mayor as well, a magistrate, that he brings them in as well and cares for them for 3 days. And so there's a few things you learn from that. Number one, you have a leader who has this spirit. And so you get the idea that often, you know, the sheep follow the lead of the leader. And so if this is his spirit, you can see why some of those of the island also had this welcoming attitude as well, right? And then also by them staying, entertaining them for 3 days, verse 7 is what I'm looking at, that it's very possible that they all took turns as well with the individuals that were shipwrecked to provide for and to care for them as best as they could during this time. Comments or questions about any of those verses there? Okay, so I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk about hospitality in just a little bit, but just not yet. So if those are some of the thoughts that are coming along your lines, we'll save those for a little bit later on. So verse 3, it says, "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." So here you see Paul, and the first thing our mind wants to go to is that he's bit by a snake, right? But back up before that, and let's talk about something first that maybe escapes our notice. Here's an apostle getting his hands dirty. Right? There was no task too menial for this great man. Obviously, you're going to make some fires. We're going to need some sticks. And that's not beneath me to go and try and get some sticks so that I can help out with this fire. So if Paul's that way, then who am I, or who are you, or who are any of us to think that there's some particular task that is beneath us, or that we can't be doing or active in. And to think that something as simple as picking up some sticks was important enough in the mind of God that that's recorded in the Bible. So think about something that maybe you wouldn't like doing, maybe picking up sticks in the yard here, right? TJ, you've done that a time or two, right? that has some meaning, that has some import. You know, that you know, or washing the toilets here, or at somebody else's home that needs assistance. These things are important to God, and we should not see ourselves as above them, as the Apostle Paul himself was here trying to pick up sticks. Now, very likely, when he puts his hands out there, one of the snakes looked like a stick and latches on. Right, yeah. Obviously, the natives would have had some to create these fires, and they wanted to keep the fires going, and Paul was doing his part. Yeah. Anybody else? Angela?
Paul was one of the ones that just had made it to the job. He wasn't sitting around saying, "What was me? All that I've been through, he was over." Mm-hmm. So sometimes we get the wrong process of whatever it is, he is doing something. And have to understand he said something.
That's right. That's right. Staying busy keeps the mind busy and the heart happier. That's right. Good. Good. Anybody else? All right. So the snake bites Paul, and the Bible says that it fastened to his hand. So it's the idea that it's sinking the fangs within the body. And of course, a poisonous snake. That's how they get the venom into the bloodstream, which then collapses the capsules, you know, and that's how it begins to cause arrest of the heart. But the Bible says, verse 4, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he's escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." So they believe in what often people say is karma today, right? But verse 5, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. You can imagine him just shaking the snake until finally it let loose of its grip and fell into the fire. And verse 6, they thought, well, okay, eventually he's going to fall down. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So they go from one extreme to the other extreme, right? A murderer to a deity. And if you think about it, this is kind of like Lystra in reverse, where with Lystra, when Paul was there, I believe in Acts chapter 14, there they first proclaimed him to be a deity, the voice of a god, right? And then after he says, no, we're not. Then they actually tried to kill him, to murder him, right? To stone him. So here's the reverse. He's a murderer to now he's a deity. And of course, from the records that we would have earlier in Acts, we know that Paul's reaction would have been the same. No, he himself was just a man. Yes. Uh-huh.
It's interesting too that Jesus had told the apostles that even the snakes, wouldn't harm them. And Paul was not an apostle at that time.
Right, when he said that back in Mark 16, that's right. Paul was actually, a Jew. That's right. Mm-hmm. Miss Betty?
There's a note in my Bible that says that the people thought there was a God named Justice who would punish bad people.
There's some of archaeologists talk about that, a Greek God, and that this perhaps could have been in the back of their minds. I don't know if that's the case or not, but they evidently were incorrect with their conclusions about this, because Paul was quite alive. Right? There's some individuals out there that handle snakes in the name of God. And they say the snake bites don't injure or hurt them because of what the Bible says here, right? But there's a big difference on what goes on today with what took place here, right? First, the obvious is Paul's not looking for a snake to handle, is he?
And he's not going to worship with them.
Right. It was definitely not a part of his worship. That's right. This was just an everyday occurrence in terms of just picking up sticks to add to a fire. This was no looking for snake bites. It's a fulfillment, rather, of what we see in Mark 16. And like we've seen in other passages, for example, when Jesus said, "You're going to speak to governors and to kings." Well, that hadn't happened until the Apostle Paul. And so when Jesus also talked about, if you're bitten by anything deadly or a snake, that you will not have any harm. Well, here's a fulfillment of that. And so we see the divine record recording that actually taking place. But you don't see any Christians seeking them out, caging them, putting them into their services. And by the way, most of those nowadays, you find out, have taken little dosages of venom to try and build up a resistance to the bites. That's not what the Lord had in mind at all when he was talking about those being bit by snakes.
Even in those days, they didn't know about things like
that. Right.
I wouldn't think.
Right. And back to Mark 16 again, the Lord was saying when these things happen, it will confirm the word that was spoken. So this certainly put a spotlight on Paul. Now, they made the conclusion that Paul was a deity. That wasn't the correct conclusion. But what Paul will go on to say and teach, they're certainly going to pay attention to, aren't they? Because the word was confirmed by the accompanying signs. So they needed these to be legit, so to speak, in that day when there's no written record by which they can all appeal to. Yeah.
And I'm sure it didn't take long after this, their stay here, for that information to travel on beyond that area, even by word of mouth.
Right. And it's a small area, very confined area. I mean, even today, that kind of area, if all of a sudden 300 people showed up into, just here, between here and Bowling Green, 300 people all of a sudden arrive, you know, that's going to make some news, you know, that we've got some new folks here in town, and they're going to be with us for months. Yeah, that's quite a change. And so, yes, word would spread very quickly as to some of the things they saw among these passengers. Right, right. Take advantage of wherever he is planted to be used for God. And that's a great example, I think, of for, you might say, those that are housewives or those that are staying in their home. They think, well, I can't get out and teach others the Bible because I've got to stay home with the kids. And, well, you may be confined in a different way, but use those opportunities for those that come to your door, come to your house, to tell them about Jesus, just as Paul did for any soldier that was guarding him or for those that came to him. He also shared the gospel. So we can be used wherever we're planted. Right, right. They majored in the minor. That's not where the emphasis should have been. All right. Very good. Anybody else? All right. So, this miraculous event has taken place. It is miraculous in that the natives know it. They recognize it. There was just no visible effect in Paul at all. And so word would spread about him. Now, verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So here's this leading citizen, this magistrate, perhaps, like I said, a mayor of the island, and the Bible gives us his name, Publius, and he takes them in and takes care of them courteous for 3 days. Now, who all is in the us? I don't know if it's all 276 or if it's just the prisoners or just some of the Christians. I don't know, but they are taken care of, and this is a good man who does this. And verse 8 says, it happened after that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. It's interesting how dysentery is mentioned there. You see, here's Luke, a doctor who can be able to give the correct diagnosis, and the Holy Spirit used his mind to write this down. Dysentery, I'm sorry, dysentery, exactly. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. And so this Publius wasn't doing this just so Paul would come in. It seems that there was first this care and concern to take care of them, and then after that, his father gets sick. And so we see Paul desire to do something in kind for him. And of course, this was up to God if he would be healed. And God deemed that this would be a time in which to work such a miracle. He laid hands on him and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So others came, that word had spread, and God allowed this to take place so that the word would be confirmed, and also to show compassion on these that had been compassionate towards Paul and the prisoners. Verse 10 says, they also honored us in many ways. So not just in one way or two ways, but many ways. And so when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And so, again, honored, took care of, provided, welcoming, and then provided such things as were necessary, even more. Yeah, a very friendly island to live on. Now, we're going to read here in just a minute where Paul, in verse 14, as they travel on further, meets some of the brethren, and these are brethren he's never met before, but they come out to Paul, they can meet him, and they also provide for Paul and all those that are traveling, so that this would be the soldiers and the prisoners as well. So you have all these different people taking care of different people. And so that kind of leads into what I want to talk about, and probably it possibly could take the rest of our time about hospitality. So first off, what do you think about when you think about being hospitable? And the act of hospitality.
I think
kindness, okay. So an attitude.
My first thought was, I think, you know, you think of just having people over to the house.
Okay.
A meal or something.
It's kind of a modern day definition.
Yeah.
Of it, right. And that, you know, is what we would consider being hospitable. And certainly it's a part of it. It's a part of it. What else? Christina? That's right. Very good. And we're going to look at that verse in just a minute. Ms. Charlotte.
I was going to say, does it mean lover of people?
It does mean something like that, just a little bit more specific in regards to what kind of people. So we'll talk about that in a second. Anybody else?
To be welcoming.
Welcoming, yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. Right. That's absolutely true.
Because you can be totally begrudging the whole idea and not enjoy it, not make them feel bad for you having them in your home.
Right. Like it was a chore. Yes. Right. Yes, the Good Samaritan is a great example of true hospitality. Okay, so what we often define hospitality as is, like Liz said, inviting people into our homes, and that's a part of it. If we do it among members of the church, and that's actually more akin to brotherly kindness, spending time with brethren, okay? Biblically, hospitality was a compound Greek word. It meant love. There's the word phileo. Xenos is the other word. Phileo being love, and xenos was the word for strangers. So it literally meant a love for strangers. So people you didn't know.
Abraham,
that's right. Perfect example. So we're going to look at a few examples about this, and let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, as Christina mentioned there. And let's read that, and then we're going to look over there in the book of Genesis. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. So that's what we were mentioning earlier, brotherly kindness. That's something that God wants to be maintained and to continue, but not just for brothers. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, I believe the Hebrew writer has in mind Abraham and what he did over there in the book of Genesis. So if you'd like, let's go ahead and turn over there to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and dress yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.'" All right, so here are some individuals that come to Abraham, and Abraham has never seen them his entire life. And he runs to them and says, "Please come in. Let me take care of you, provide for you, and see to your needs. Refresh you." Again, Abraham doesn't know them. There's probably some kind of indication that you realize that they're special, right? The way he refers to them. But he doesn't know them personally. These are strangers. And he has the spirit that Thomas and Brandy has mentioned, that I want you to come in. I want to make sure that you are welcome, that you're taken care of. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some have unwittingly done so to angels. So here we see Abraham doing that. Now in 1 Kings, here's another example. 1 Kings chapter, is it 17? Let me see. I think it's 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Yes. 1 Kings 17, here is Elijah, and there's a widow, and God had commanded this widow to provide for Elijah. But though he had commanded her, it's not like they've ever met before. Verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.'" Notice, she was going to go get it, and he called her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Well, the first part she was going to do. The second part was where it gets hard. She says in verse 12, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first." There's the test. "And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus is the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. So here is a stranger that comes to her door. "Bring me some water. I can do that. Bring me some bread. We only got enough before we die." And he says, "Bring me some first." And here is this love that she has for the stranger. She knows he's a man of God. She loves God. But she's now being tested. And she passed the test. And when she has been a blessing to others, God opens up the fountains of heaven and is a blessing to her and to her son. And if you go on to read the story, her son gets sick and he dies. Well, there's a man of God that's there. And the man of God prays to God and revives the son, brings him back to life. I guess what we're seeing is that how important it is to God to, yes, be kind and warm and welcoming to those that we know and love and have relationships with. But he also takes note of how we do towards those we don't have those relationships with. Those that are strangers. So the next time you read that word in the Bible, remember that. It's a compound Greek word. It literally means stranger lover. You love the stranger and you want to take care of them with a warm and welcoming spirit. Now, I want to look at another passage too, but first let me go ahead and turn it over to Betty.
Now, the shepherds, whenever Jesus was born, both were strange women that Mary and Joseph didn't know she had just given birth. And I'm sure she still felt pretty tough. But I feel like that they were welcoming to those men.
Right. Right. Yes. And also the other one, the Good Samaritan, right? He didn't know that that individual was beaten up, and yet he still was showing kindness. Yes, Angela. See, these are great examples. There's a lot of them. Actually, I didn't have them in mind. But there's a lot of them that show these acts of kindness and unusual kindness, as the Bible says, of those in Malta towards those we don't know. And to be honest, if I'm speaking honestly, that's a struggle for me. It's really easy for me to be open and kind and really, you know, hey, come on in, you know, if I know the person. But if I don't know them and I don't really know what we have in common and you know, do they have right motives? You know, and it's somewhat dangerous sometimes. You know, I wouldn't advise my wife to welcome in, you know, a 40-year-old man into the house while I'm not there. You know, so because of some of these things, we can build up subconsciously some barriers that make us feel standoffish, you know, towards someone we don't know. So what we have to do is, yes, be smart and wise about it. The Bible even talks about doing some of that in Proverbs chapter 11, making sure that you're not a surety for strangers, you know. So there is some judicious wisdom we need to utilize. But to have this spirit that says, I want to make this person I do not know feel like we could be friends. And perhaps then have an opportunity to take that relationship further to being brothers or sisters in Christ. And so that is a great challenge. And remember, the Lord says that He'll weigh this in judgment when He said, I was a stranger and you took me in. Remember Matthew 25? And they say, Lord, when were you a stranger and we took you in? Right? So He says, inasmuch as you did it to these others, right? You've done it to me. So the Lord knows our situations. He knows our hearts in those situations. And knows if we are trying to be welcoming and inviting to these individuals. Now, Thomas, did you have a comment?
I was just going to say, you know, like you were saying, because of society we live in today, you know, we're sort of worried about, yeah, you know, doing that.
Right. And so that... It's right. It's a challenge to overcome. But when we see that there is no present danger, clear and present danger, then we need to say, what is my hesitation?
Well, a lot of times, if you buy something off of somebody, well, let's meet in a public place.
Right.
But they don't want, you know, I'm not coming over to your house here.
Right. Right, for safety reasons. I mean, because there have been some tragic stories, yes.
Were you going to mention, you said you were going to go somewhere else. Were you going to mention Elisha with the Shunammite family?
I wasn't. Because I'm running a little short on time, I wanted to just take a little bit different turn with this for a second. But before I do that, any other thoughts about this with entertaining strangers and the challenge to do that? Yes, Christina? Yes.
That's something he wanted them to remember, that at one point they were strangers and he took care of them.
Yes.
So they need to take care of strangers.
Right.
That can help us too. You know, we may remember times when we moved to a new city.
We're the new people in town.
Yeah.
Yes. Right, right, good. And yeah, right, he built that into the old law. There's a number of verses, Leviticus, there's some as well. That's important to him, you know, and so we need to try and get out of our comfort zone. You know, sometimes it's hard for just people to invite brethren over, right? But the Word of God is saying, even go a step beyond that and get out of your comfort zone and get those, you know, you're strangers with, and try to establish relationships with them as well. That's the spirit of hospitality. Now, here's what I wanted to talk about next, was that here is these individuals, these natives of Malta, that had this spirit, and they were not Christians. So just because we know of good, kind, hospitable neighbors and individuals that, as the old saying goes, would give you the shirt off their back, well, that is great and that's commendable and God does care about that, they still need the gospel to be saved. These natives showed unusual kindness, and yet they were lost in their sins. But maybe, have you ever thought about this? That God knew their spirit and providentially allowed for the Euroclodon to do havoc on the ship so that it doesn't end up where they wanted to end up, but ends up where He wanted them to end up. So think about that with individuals that we don't know, strangers. While they may be kind, they still need the gospel if they're not saved. And perhaps God has planted you in their life to complete the task and bring them all the way to Jesus. Because good works alone is not enough. You've got to be saved in God's way. All right, I'm out of time. Any final comment anyone wants to throw out there? Yes, Miss Charlotte.
It makes you wonder then if you were baptized during that time, because you know he had to be teaching.
Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, in my mind, there's no doubt about it. It's not so much recorded there because I believe Luke now has showed enough examples where in the past Paul was teaching and converted people. Now he needs to get Paul to Rome. And so I think for brevity's sake, he starts to point him there. But yes, you know, I'm sure there was. Yeah. All right, good discussion. Mark your place there and we'll pick up on Sunday, Lord willing.